Let's begin with a word of prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. And I pray that you help us to learn as your spirit directs. In Christ's name, amen. As I said earlier this morning, Acts chapter 18 is the basis for several of the messages I'm going to be bringing at this conference. I'm going to begin by reading a section of Acts chapter 18 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, and that's because it is the first one where Paul separates himself and his message from the rest of the 12, in my opinion. It's also known as the resurrection chapter. There's a lot of things in that chapter. We're not even going to scratch the surface of it. There's several. I've spoken on that chapter before, I know. I've read it often. There's a lot of different things in there. The main point I want to get is that when you study the Corinthian letters, I like to look at it from the vantage point of Acts chapter 18, because that's when the events occurred. So I'm going to begin by reading Acts chapter 18, first 11 verses, and then I'm going to read 17 verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and had came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. The teaching of the resurrection is unique to the Christian religion and belongs to those of faith. Other religions of the world are based upon the performance of works without the hope of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is very important personally to the believer. It is the eternal hope that becomes his through personal identification with the gospel. Believers need to learn as much about the resurrection as possible. I had a professor several years ago now when I was in Bible school who once was asked, "What is the most important teaching of Christianity?" His answer was, "The resurrection. Christianity would be nothing without it." I've never forgotten that conversation I overheard those years ago, and today I'm amazed at how little men who profess Christ know about the resurrection and how it relates to them. In this study, there are some of the things I have learned about the resurrection, and I hope they will benefit your walk of faith. The teachings of the Old Testament are important to us today as examples and illustrations of truth. When the Old Testament was written, the people directly involved in the events understood things differently than we do today. This is because at that time the truth of God was still being revealed to mankind. It was incomplete. Today, after the completion of the revelation of God, we understand truth not known by men who lived during those days. Paul gives us instructions on the use of the Old Testament writings with these words in Romans chapter 15. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." These words of Paul are another way of telling us that all scripture is for our use. At the time Paul wrote Romans, he had not come to understand all the truth God was to reveal to him. Paul understood at that time that what he had yet to learn was based upon what he had already learned. This is the comfort of this, that the scriptures gave him hope. To us today, as long as we are on this earth, we will have this same comfort as well. God will continually reveal truth if we patiently seek to learn from it. Today we understand that some scripture is directly to us as members of the body of Christ. These are the post-Acts writings of this apostle. They were yet to be revealed when Romans was written. The other writings in the scripture we understand are for our learning through their examples and illustrations. In 1 Corinthians, Paul said this about the result of the wisdom of God in the lives of men. "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It is through patient searching of the scriptures that we become faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. It is our hope that God will keep us faithful in them. There are many types and pictures about the truth of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Here are three of them. In the book of Exodus, it was the blood of the innocent lamb applied on the doorpost that caused death to pass over the children of Israel. The blood signifying a payment for their sin and their identification with it by the action of faith. The result of this faith was the deliverance of them out of the death of unbelief. They were resurrected to life. Those who had no action of faith remained in death. God's chosen nation of Israel was taken out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, a nation without knowledge of God. They were led through the struggles of the wilderness and resurrected as God's chosen nation in the land across the Jordan. The work of the gospel is pictured in this event. The believer is delivered from among those who live in the death of unbelief. Israel, as a nation, was also resurrected in the land of promise by those with the faith to claim it. The resurrection of Christ is a reality in the life of the believer who has faith to claim it as his own. In 1 Kings chapter 17 is another example of the resurrection of Christ and the believer. And this chapter is a miracle of life being given to the dead son of the widow of Zarephath by Elijah. The prophet stretching himself out over the child three times while asking the Lord to give life to him again. The place where this widow lived, Zarephath, means a place of refinement or a place to purify gold. There are at least two things pictured in this life event about the resurrection. One thing is the refined and pure walk of life made possible to men who claim the reality of the resurrection of Christ as their own. We, who having passed through death by faith in the gospel, now walk in the newness of life through the resurrection. Another picture in this event is seen in the life of our Lord. He being 3 days in the tomb before arising bodily from the dead. He being found in death pure as gold and not guilty of its penalty. His resurrection proving that death could not hold him and that those identified with him also will be refined, purified, and resurrected in that day. The name Elijah means servant of Jehovah, which comes from a word whose basic meaning is Almighty God. Christ was obedient to death as a servant of Jehovah. Death did not have any claim on, nor could it hold the Almighty God. There are many other examples in the Old Testament that speak of the resurrection of Christ in type and picture. When Paul preached about the resurrection, he had examples from the Old Testament to use. He used them when speaking to the men of Israel who had these scriptures. In the city of Corinth, there are many converts who are Gentiles and had little knowledge of the Jewish scriptures. The only way they could understand the significance of the resurrection of Christ was to see how it affected them in their everyday lives. The dealings of God to the nation of Israel are a picture of the resurrection. Israel at one time dwelt in a land of promise. They worshiped their God in the temple built by Solomon. However, God's chosen nation often fell under the judgment of God because of their failure to obey God. In their history, many times did God withhold rain and send famine into the land to punish them for their unbelief. God even raised up ungodly nations of the earth to plague the land. Eventually, many of these people were taken out of the land as captives and slaves in judgment and bondage to these nations. The city of Jerusalem and the Temple of Solomon was destroyed the first time by Nebuchadnezzar in 587 BC when Zedekiah was king over Judah and Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, God's people continually ignored the offers of mercy from their God. We read of this account in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And they burnt down the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon where they were servants to him, Nebuchadnezzar, and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. In the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see how God eventually moved in mercy to restore his people, bringing some of his people back to the land of promise. The temple of God was rebuilt. The people of God were resurrected and restored once again in the land as God's chosen people. These things are a picture of the work of the gospel among men. God moving in mercy on the sinner who was without remedy in his own right. The work of the gospel restoring him to favor and resurrected him after the image of the one who created him. These types and pictures we understand today because the entire message of the gospel is complete. Christ came in the flesh, died the death for sinful and unworthy men. He was buried and rose from the dead on the third day. This enables any man to experience these same things in his life through faith in the gospel. Now, I wasn't with Paul in Acts chapter 18, nor were you, but he could have used examples like those to preach the resurrection to those of Israel that were there. Paul was given the task of preaching a complete gospel from the heavenly Christ. This includes the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. His message would not have been possible to bring to men during the time of the four Gospels, when Christ was alive on the earth in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. It would not have been possible when Christ appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, but before the ascension. Paul's message began after these things occurred and was a completed message of hope to men from the risen and ascended Lord. Today there are many men who fail to realize the importance of this simple fact and remain locked in the times of the ministry of Christ on the earth. They cannot understand the importance of the completed gospel preached by Paul and remain trapped in a state of confusion and misunderstanding about the resurrection and their personal responsibility. Paul was given the task to preach the completed gospel to those of the chosen nation of Israel. He also was called to be an apostle, one sent out to those of the Gentile nations with a completed message to make them free in Christ. In Acts chapter 18 is the account of Paul coming to the city of Corinth. This was near the beginning of his second missionary journey. In this city, he met three types of people. Two of them appear in Acts 18 verse 4. These were Jews and Greeks. I believe that Jews is in reference to those of Israel who practice Judaism and its orthodoxy, believing strictly what they were taught, their traditions and their values from their religious leaders. The Greeks, although not always meaning this, but I believe in this account, it is in reference to Jews who were taught in the Greek philosophies and reasonings of the day. They were called Hellenistic or Grecian Jews. They may have combined Judaism and Greek philosophy together in their thinking. They may have been Jews who lived in Greece and had adopted the Greek language and customs. Many men of Israel have been dispersed throughout the known world since the captivity in the Old Testament. Many of them stayed, raised their families in these nations, and became high up in the governments. These Grecian Jews were found throughout the Roman Empire. The Jews who had remained in the land considered these brethren of theirs a little less than Orthodox. In Acts chapter 9 is a testimony of Barnabas about Paul's skill in reasoning with the Grecian Jews. Barnabas said this about Paul to the disciples in Jerusalem. "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him." Paul had been raised in a family of wealth and power in the city of Tarsus. He was very well educated in the manners and thinking of the world around him. God used this knowledge Paul had for his glory when Paul spoke to men who thought after the reasoning of the day. In Acts 18:5, we read how when Paul proclaimed to them that Jesus was the Christ, those of Israel vehemently denied that it was so. I believe that was when Paul preached the resurrection to them that brought this about. For the resurrection declares Jesus to be the Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter addresses those of Israel at the festival of Pentecost, which was shortly after the events of the Lord's life on earth had occurred. It was fresh in everyone's mind, and there are eyewitnesses and accounts of the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, Paul speaks of the fact that over 500 people had seen Christ in the flesh after his resurrection. We read in Acts chapter 2 how many in Israel believed that this same Jesus was the Christ. I believe one reason for this was because the man Jesus was known by many eyewitness accounts to have been raised from the dead. God used this knowledge for his purpose and glory. Not many years after this, in Acts chapter 7, there was an account of a man named Stephen who spoke to the leaders of Israel concerning this man Jesus. When Stephen spoke about the fact that Jesus was the living and ascended Christ that they had crucified, they were angered to the point of murder. It was the fact that Jesus was the Christ, proved by his resurrection, that Israel would not tolerate. In Acts 18:5, we read how Paul preached to them that Jesus was the Christ. This caused those of Israel to become very angry and blaspheme against the truth. Paul brings a warning against them concerning their unbelief in verse 6. It was the resurrection that proved beyond doubt that the man Jesus was the divine Christ. It was the preaching of this fact that brought out the wrath of unbelief from those of Israel against the truth. In Corinth, Paul began reasoning with the Jews and Greeks in the synagogue. He may have used passages from the Old Testament, similar to those we looked at, to explain how Jesus of Nazareth was come to them as their Messiah. The third type of person in Corinth, preached to by Paul, is first mentioned in Acts 18, verse 6. These were the Gentiles who Paul turned to as a result of Israel refusing to accept what he had told them. The Gentiles at that time had no standing with God and were aliens from the blessings of Israel. Years later, Paul reminds those of the Gentiles of their former position with these words in Ephesians chapter 2. I have combined some of the thoughts of these verses. Wherefore, remember that ye being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In Corinth, many of these people were given over to the heathen religions and licentious lifestyle of the day. They may have at first been curious about the general commotion among the Jews caused by the words of Paul. In Acts 18:7, Paul, having pronounced judgment on the Jews in that city, entered into the house of a man named Justus. Justus, I believe, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, was a Gentile proselyte of Judaism. It says in Acts 18:7 that he was a man who worshiped God, similar to what is said about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, Gentiles who served the God of Israel were of two types: those that feared and worshiped God and were not circumcised, and those who were under the whole law of Israel. The Jews of Paul's day considered men such as Justus as Gentiles, even though they served the God of Israel. The work of the gospel on this man, and then later on Crispus, who was of Israel, resulted in many men in Corinth coming to Christ. I believe that Paul approached those of the Gentiles with no knowledge of God in a different way with the message of the gospel. A glimpse of how he may have done this is in Acts chapter 17. In this chapter, that is Acts chapter 17, is the account of Paul speaking in Athens before the heathen Gentiles. This was shortly before he came to Corinth. In Corinth, There are many Gentiles that were given over to the practice and beliefs of the heathen. They did not know or care anything about the gospel or the truth of God. What Paul told them, I believe, was similar to the things he said in Athens when he stood on Mars Hill and spoke to men very similar to those in Corinth. At that time, his message to the Gentiles had these main points. The true God and creator of the universe was not known to them. Acts 17, verse 23, if you've turned there. The second one was the works of any man cannot appease God because God does not need anything from men. Verses 24 and 25. The third thing, the true God is sovereign over all things. 17, verse 6. The fourth thing, it is possible for any man to find God. And fifthly, God will judge men by his Son who was raised from the dead. In Acts 17, verse 18, we read how it was the truth of the resurrection that piqued the interest of these learned men of Athens. In verse 32 of Acts 17, we read how it was the resurrection that caused some of them to mock and disbelieve. It is the same today among men. The truth of the complete gospel will either save men through faith or condemn them in the mockery of unbelief. The city of Corinth appeared to be a hopeless place of man's depravity. Paul had received a word from the Lord that he intended to call many people to faith in this city. This encouraged him in his preaching of the gospel, for he knew that the darker the surroundings are, the brighter is the light of truth. If you think about it, these things are all present in our thoughts before God called us through the gospel. There was a time when God and the truth of the gospel were unknown to us. We were happy in our ignorance and would have remained so if God had not moved his spirit on our ignorant and indifferent hearts. It was the truth of the resurrection that gave us life through faith. Paul preached the hope of the gospel, which was believed by many in Corinth, as sure as error follows truth. Soon after he left the city, there arose men who spoke against the truth. These men corrupted what Paul said in many ways. I believe they tried to combine the logic of men with the wisdom of God. Paul refers to them as men who consider the preaching of the cross as foolishness. They would rather trust in the foolishness of men than in the wisdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul refers to these same men as those which corrupt the word of God. These men were the source of the divisions and strife in the assembly of Corinth. They questioned the authority of Paul and twisted the truth to promote themselves rather than the cause of Christ. Some things taught by these men about the resurrection is revealed in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 17. Some of the things they said were, first, there was no resurrection. To them, the resurrection is just not logical. They found it unreasonable according to the wisdom of men. The second thing was that Paul's preaching of the resurrection to them was nonsense. They believed Paul was a liar or a false witness of the truth. The third thing was the faith of these men had no hope because it was based on the vanity of men, not the miracle of God. The result of their false doctrine is seen in Paul's conclusion of it in verses 14 and 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. And if Christ be not raised, our faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Paul had come to the city of Corinth with a message of peace from God for all men. He had identified his message earlier in the Thessalonians, referring to it as the gospel of God. It was the good news that the Creator of all things had determined to open a way of peace for all men through the death of his Son. Paul had come to Corinth to proclaim this hope through the message of Christ crucified. He said this in 1 Corinthians 1:23 with these words, "But we preach Christ crucified." Paul understood that the payment for the sin of all men was complete, for Christ had died for all men who believe. This is the wisdom of God mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Paul reviews this in 1 Corinthians 15:3 with these words, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." I believe by the words "first of all," Paul is speaking in reference to what he had first told them about the death of Christ on the cross for all men. The word "our" in this verse is in reference to all men, Jew and Gentile. He is using the truth that they understood as a basis for what he is to reveal to them. Known truth is the foundation of revealed truth. Some believers in Corinth were held captive by men who did not teach them the liberating freedom of the resurrection of Christ. What Paul understood about the resurrection needed to be explained to these believers, for they had forgotten the importance of the complete gospel in their lives. He spoke to them of this in 1 Corinthians 15:4, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There are many in Corinth who understood the importance of the death of Christ, but there may have been few that understood the importance of the resurrection. With these words in 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul is explaining to them the importance of the completed message of the gospel. He reminds them of the finality of the death of Christ with the words, "was buried," and then the hope and life of all men of faith with these words, "rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There were some in Corinth that were teaching the ideas of men rather than the truth of God. Paul, with these words, also speaks of the importance of the Scriptures and understanding the truth of God and how important the completed gospel is in the lives of men. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, the result of the listening to the wisdom of these men rather than the truth of God is given with these words, "Ye are yet in your sins." This is a result of men not understanding the complete gospel message. They are held captive in their sins. To these believers in Corinth, lack of understanding the result of the resurrection of Christ kept them captives to their sins. It was a direct result of the incomplete gospel being taught to them by misled men in their assembly. The gospel of God is a liberating message because of the resurrection. It is not a message of bondage to the vanity of men with no hope in the present. I am afraid that today many men are held in bondage to an incomplete gospel. They do not have a full understanding of the resurrection of Christ for the same reason as these believers in Corinth. Here are some similarities I thought of. You may find more. First of all, very few understand the importance of Paul and the plan of God, just as those men in Corinth who mocked the authority of this apostle. Second one is the gospel often preached today is not complete because men are trapped in the life events of the Savior instead of the life purpose. The emphasis is on the time when the earthly Jesus walked among men, not upon the heavenly and ascended Christ. Men proclaim the death of Christ for men and ignore the life of Christ available to men through the resurrection. They preach a dead Jesus, not a living Christ. The resurrection of Christ becomes a promise looked to in the future, not a means of deliverance from sin in the present. Men today, as those in Corinth, have forgotten to come all the way through the gospel. We pass from death into life through identification with the resurrection of a living Christ. Listen to these words of Paul. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Men today cannot understand the greatest blessing of God through the resurrected Christ. This is the revelation of the church, which is his body. This is made up of people who are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Those who are resurrected with Christ in the heavenlies. It is because men remain trapped in the blindness of ignorance that they cannot come to the freedom and deliverance of faith through the resurrection. Consider these words of Paul from Ephesians. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The preaching of an incomplete gospel, of not proclaiming the importance of the resurrection personally to the believer, leaves men trapped in their sins. The greatest freedom that could be known to men and the greatest blessing remain trapped in the vanity of men. Remember these words of Paul. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins.